It was almost a year ago now that on May 22nd, an EF5 tornado ripped through Joplin, Missouri. No doubt most of you have seen pictures or television video of the tragedy that occurred there. The pictures really are quite overwhelming. The destruction quite intense. Very little was spared by the strong storm, and that includes people. About 160 people are said to have perished in that storm. Kay Boyd, a 63-year-old Joplin resident, was listening to a KSN newscaster urgently command listeners to take cover right now. Kay went to take cover in her bathtub, but her husband, Ed, steered her into the closet beneath their stairs instead. The bathtub didn't make it. Pamela, who was just a few days shy of her 28th birthday, left her cooking taco meat on the stove. She grabbed her two children, a 9-year-old and a 3-year-old, and she took cover in their bathtub. She was completely unaware that her old brick fireplace was crashing through the floor right next to her. She lay in the bathtub wrapped in a blanket she'd gathered on her way. She quickly grabbed on her way to the bathroom where she and her two children were huddled. She also was completely unaware that the garage door slammed into the wall right next to her, completely removing it. She also didn't know about the high school bleachers that were whirling through the air until they found their permanent dwelling place wrapped around the tree in her front yard. After inspecting her former possessions that were, of course, all in ruins, she said, "I'd be happy with just walking away from all of this. Dump it all and just start over. Happy birthday. I'm alive." Many things in life aren't certain. The residents of Joplin had faced many storms before, but no one could have predicted the strong storm that they faced that day. You know, we also face uncertainties in life, like how long will I live? What job or jobs will I work? Will my infant ever sleep through the night? Will gas prices ever drop? At the same time, some things in life are certain, like paying taxes or aging. In a world of uncertainty, God's children have complete certainty in the work of God through Jesus Christ. I don't know if you ever watch the news much or take note of current events, but there's a lot of talk now about what will happen to the economy worldwide because of great instability across the world. And because we're so globally economically connected, there is great concern about what will happen in one country and how that will affect the rest of the world with the economy. There's instability when it comes to wars. We hear rumors of wars, do we not? We hear of constant infighting, and we hear of constant battles that could or could not take place. There's a lot of instability in different parts of the world. The electorate is unhappy, and it is split, it is divided, and that has become clear, and that has created tension and confusion and frustration and irritation. A lot of instability in our day. We don't know what will happen with much of anything if we really look at it. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. In the book of 1 Peter, we have the apostle addressing the theme of God's care for his people. That theme permeates the letter and is introduced to us in the first 12 verses. Let's begin by reading verses 3 through 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible or imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. After introducing 1 Peter, Peter then turns to a doxology or a hymn of praise. He's writing here to exiles. You can look in verses 1 and 2. And he says that he's writing to exiles. They were scattered. That's why we have that list of different locations, because these exiles had been scattered. And the reason that they had been scattered undoubtedly was because of the suffering and the persecution and the hardship that they faced in their time. A Christian in Peter's day faced unpleasant and difficult circumstances. To be a Christian was to have a challenging life, because other people knew that you were Christian unbelievers and they despised you. And you were persecuted financially, physically, things that we really do not know about today in our churches. There are churches across the world, though, where it's not uncommon for somebody that was there to worship with them the last time isn't there the next time they meet for worship, because they have literally been dragged out of their house and hauled to prison where they are being tortured for their faith. That happens in our world today. The demands of being a Christian might have seemed too much for those that were living in that time. So Peter addresses their obvious suffering. If you look at verse 6, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now you are suffering and being grieved by various trials." They were hated. They were abused. Yes, they suffered. You know, this life will likely be very hard for the believer. So Peter points to the hope that is to come. Rather than focusing on the circumstances of this life, Peter puts their focus and our focus right where it should be. Unfortunately, many have bought into the lie that for the believer, his best life is now. And that is factually incorrect. For our best life as believers is yet to come. It is not now. I don't really have to tell you how hard life can be as a child of God. How you are buffeted by your flesh, and that daily war that goes on where you must deny the flesh and live for Jesus Christ. From those that maybe are in your family and who think you are crazy. You spend Sundays going to church? Have you lost your mind? Isn't that another Saturday? You maybe have family members who are even more hostile to you, because they have chosen a life that dishonors Christ and they think that God doesn't exist. And so they know of your faith. And there is hostility there. There's broken relationships there. Just as Peter's original readers needed to exalt God for salvation through Christ, so also we need to praise God for the salvation we have through Christ. And that's what Peter's pointing us to. God has granted believers new life and the guarantee of future glory. Let's look then at verse 3 and see that God gives us a living hope. Verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." God is the source of the living hope. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look, that's the first part of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look there at that phrase, though, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is a title for God. Just like we would call him the Almighty Father or the one true God. It's a title for who our God is. We see in Ephesians 1:3 a parallel to 1 Peter 1:3 where Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There again is his title, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So we have this hope not because we deserve it, because look at those next words. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ according to his great what? Mercy. According to his great mercy. We have this hope then not because we deserve it, but because of God's great mercy, which we desperately need. We can't do without that mercy. We desperately need that mercy. And it is God's great mercy that has caused us to be born again. So what does mercy mean? In the New Testament, it always refers to the compassion and relief given to those whose condition has overpowered them. It refers to those That's what has happened to us. We are all bound to die in eternal damnation apart from the work of Jesus Christ. And God, in His great mercy, has caused us to be born again, not because of who we are, not because of anything that we have done, but because of His rich mercy. One commentator has said that grace goes to the sin and mercy to the misery produced by the sin. And so God is the God of mercy. Micah 7:18, God delights in mercy. Psalm 103:17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Lamentations 3, His mercies are new every morning. And one thing that we recognize is that we'll never experience complete and full release of the misery of this world because it is sin-cursed. But we will one day, and this is what Peter's pointing us to, we will one day experience complete relief from the misery of this life. The great hope of Christianity is that your best life is yet to come. That's where our focus is on the life that is to come. By nature, you are a child of wrath. The only way to become an heir of God is to become a child of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It is a spiritual birth that God produces by the power of God through the word of God. As an unbeliever, there is no hope. You have hope in emptiness, in things that perish and fade away. Most of our hopes die. Despite popular theory, you cannot be whatever you want to be. You cannot speak into existence the world you want to have. In this life, hope dies. Just think about the hopes and the dreams that those of us who are more mature in life have had and have never had realized. Just think about the hopes that you've had that have died and the hopes that you've replaced those with. You cannot achieve whatever you want to achieve. How many people have died trying to? Without God, you live with dying hope, and when you die, those hopes die with you. So the lost only knows a hope that dies, dreams that turn to dust, and hopes that die when they die. The life of a Christian is far superior because we have a hope that never dies, that never perishes, that never fades, that cannot be corrupted. It's not like food that spoils. I don't know if you've ever had this horrific experience where you have a delicious meal at a restaurant, realizing you just can't finish everything. You put that in a to-go box, and you put that in the car, and in the process of getting everybody from the car to the house, you leave the food in the car. And then it just so happens, you know, one of the children is ill, and you don't use that car. Let's just say, pretend here for 2 days. And so on that third day, you go out to the car and you get in the car and you are overwhelmed by the malodorous essence in the garage, not to mention what it's like when you open your car door. And you say to yourself, oh no, what have I done? And so, of course, you find the culprit in there. You immediately take care of that and you do what you can to release the bondage that your nose is in at the time and to try to conduct a semi-normal state of driving. the whole time thinking about, oh, I left that in the car. Not only did we ruin the food, but the car just is beyond compare in the odor that we're experiencing here. That does not happen for the believer who knows Christ, because his hope is always living. It cannot spoil. It cannot be spoiled by anything. So he has a living hope. It's not like a hope to be able to do something and then an accident occurs and you're physically not able to accomplish that hope or that dream because of that accident. It's impossible to happen. And that's why Peter says this is a living hope that you are born again to through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So then, where's your hope today? Is your hope in how your relationships are going? Is your hope in making money and having a certain thing? Is your hope in a significant other and how they treat you? Where's your hope? Temporal hopes are quickly dashed. They fall to pieces. They fade away. The hope that Peter speaks of here is a confident expectation, a knowledge that the event will happen. That's why we have such great reason to praise or bless our God and Father today. No matter what else is going on in your life, no matter the horrors you have suffered or faced or will face, this hope cannot die. It cannot be extinguished. It cannot perish. It cannot fade. It shines as brightly today as it has always shined, and it always will. So no matter what the situation you may be going through, no matter the hardships that you have faced or the difficulty that you have endured, this hope is sure. And that's why Peter calls it living. Can you imagine what this would have been like to read as the persecuted church, as Peter's original readers read this, understanding the hardships, knowing of people by name that they had prayed with on Wednesday night, who were no longer in their presence because of torture, knowing that they have this living hope? That's what we're clinging to. So our life is not here and now. It's one day when we will forever be with Christ. That's what we cling to. This is what God has done. So we move on to verse 4. We see in verse 4 that God, verse 3, back to verse 3, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable. It is undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This inheritance has to be from another world, right? Because everything in our world perishes. It fades. It spoils. Because you're Southerners, you can really identify with this. You know, you come to the springtime of the year and you're driving, you know, to and from work and around town. And, you know, you see these beautiful azalea bushes with the pink and the white and the beautiful red blooms. And they last for, I think, about 6 hours and then they die. And you have to wait another whole year before they rebloom. I have a rhododendron bush at my house, the only one, and when it blooms, it is just the most beautiful bush in the entire yard. And, you know, we always kind of, you know, almost get our lawn chairs and sit by it because we know it's just not going to last. It's there just for a short time and then, bam, it's gone. No more. We got to wait a whole nother year for that. And so we greatly look forward to it, hoping that it will make it and come back to bloom again and give us those beautiful blooms. But that's what happens with a lot of life, isn't it? It fades. It fades. And you've got these beautiful flowers and they fade. And it's glorious when it blooms and it's in full bloom. Kind of like the fall season. If you drive through the mountains of North Carolina, Tennessee, South Carolina, and you get to see all the leaves when they're at the peak of the season. And it's just magnificent. It's majestic. And then the leaves die and fade away. and they're bare trees. And typically people don't spend their vacations looking at trees that have no leaves. That's what happens in this life. Things get spoiled. They fade away. They perish. This happens a lot of times with fruit. We have had to take new measures to make sure that we do not waste fruit at our house because we tend to like to buy things when they're on sale. And then when, you know, you find a good sale, you buy a lot of it. Well, we're realizing there's just no way we can consume these things in great quantity. And who likes to find that apple that is, 2 weeks overdue in the refrigerator? It's the same type of thing as finding that meal from the restaurant. It's not a good time. And that's what this world has. But the inheritance that we have in Christ is unchanging, just like the Lord who gives the inheritance. One of the greatest things about this inheritance is, I don't know if you've noticed, but there's nothing that can cause it to perish or to fade or to spoil. That means that even the air cannot cause the inheritance to perish or to fade or to spoil. Maybe you sit here tonight as one who has made sinful choices and you allow those choices to plague your life. One of the things you have to remember, according to what Peter is telling us here, is that the inheritance cannot be corrupted. And if you don't believe that, I want you to look back here. I want you to look here at the very end of verse 4. This is how we know it can never be taken from us or perishable. It is kept in heaven for you. There is no deposit more secure in the universe since God himself has set aside the inheritance already. It can't be lost with an ever bumpy stock market. It can't be destroyed by any enemy, no matter how hard the battle may rage. It can't be diminished in value. It can't be polluted. It can't waste away. It is an assured inheritance, and God the Lord promises to deliver that inheritance at full value. So if you are a child of God here tonight, you can rejoice in this inheritance. This is your living hope. Because God has settled it in heaven forever for you who are God's children. It is assured. So it can't be corrupted by a bad economy. It can't be corrupted by corrupt leaders. It can't be corrupted by you, the inheritor. God has promised it is solid. It is stable. It is assured. I used to think that I was a good gardener until a few weeks ago. My yard is covered in shade, and after a futile attempt to get grass to grow in shady areas, I was advised to plant what are called natural areas. I, of course, tried planting natural areas and was met with mild success. So I decided this year again I would try for a few more natural areas. We've got several bare spots. And so after planting this year, I was told, put some fertilizer on your plants. So I thought, that sounds like a great idea, you know. We'll get these big plants that you see in the garden magazines or whatever. And so I get the fertilizer, and I don't have a spreader, so I just take it from the bag. I'm holding the bag, and I take the bag, and I just dump it on the plants one by one with my hand and water them good, you know. I mean, they've got to have a lot of water. And so a couple days later, I noticed the plants are doing exactly the opposite of what I had purposed for them to do. And you've got to remember, I mean, I dug the holes in South Carolina red clay. No small task, might I add. And I made sure that I had good soil to put in those holes so that these plants would grow big and strong one day. And so I put those in there, you know, watered them. Now I'm putting fertilizer on them. Look at me, the master gardener. And so I'm watering these plants. We're good to go. A couple days later, things aren't going so well. So I call a landscaper friend and I say, hey, I need you to come look at my plants. They're dying. I've invested money and time into these things. What's going on? He comes over and he looks and speechless. He looks at me speechless, kind of like astonished. And then that looked kind of turned into, really? Are you kidding me? As he's looking at me. And he said, what did you do? I said, well, I fertilized them. You know, the more fertilizer, the better, right? He said, you are literally burning these plants to death. Now, I had put time and money into those plants, and here I was literally burning them to death. The death toll still, I'm sad to report, continues to climb. And not so much a master gardener that you're looking at here tonight. I've got a little bit to learn, apparently. And there's only so much that can be done now for those. And I've taken measures to prevent any further death and trauma. But there's a few in the critical condition right now. And here's the thing. I had time invested. I had resources invested. Those were my plants. Those were going to do great things for me. And I killed them. Aren't you glad that God knows just what we need, when we need it, and how much we need? That's our God. That's the love and the care that He has for His children. And what we see in verse 5 is that we are guarded by God's power. So the enemy, they can torture us to death, but they can't take away our inheritance. The flesh can gnaw at us, but it can't take away our inheritance. The battles may wage hot. They may be tough. We may be marred by the scars from the battle, but this inheritance can never, never perish, never fade, never spoil. It is guarded by God's very power. We're being guarded by God's power through faith. And this is the faith that God gave to us when we first came to Him. This is an enduring faith that He gives to us. And so we're guarded through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, this speaks of what God has told us in other places in Scripture. Right? About how no one can lay a charge against God's elect because it is God who justifies according to Romans 8. Philippians 1, He who began a good work and you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jude 24, He will keep you from stumbling and present you faultless. So believers are the guarded or the kept ones, which means that God continually guards them. He doesn't sleep. We may sleep. Sometimes in places we ought not, but we may sleep. We may slumber. We may take a break. But God doesn't. He's always on guard. He's always watching. There's never a time that He's not. And so He's taken this inheritance and He's guarded it. It's kept for us and nothing can harm it. Not even us who are His children. And so we understand then in Ephesians 2 that we were saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. The faith God gives is an enduring faith. It's made possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which Peter speaks to in the end of verse 3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's where the hope comes from. The resurrection is what opened heaven to all of us. We have eternal life because He conquered death for us. So this salvation that he speaks of, look there at verse 5, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, this is encompassing all of the benefits, all of the rewards that will be fully realized one day. Yes, this is justification. Yes, this is sanctification, the process of growth in Christ's likeness. This is also glorification, when we will forever be with the Lord with no pain, no suffering, no persecution, no buffeting by the flesh. No sorrow caused by others, but forever with our Savior, face to face. The glories of heaven and salvation fully realized. So if you don't know Him as Savior, you can know Him tonight by confessing your sins and placing your faith in Jesus. This is what He offers. And for those who are believers, how can you help but not to give thankful praise? Do you see why Peter starts out? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed. Just as Peter told his readers, so that's what our response must be. He has given you a living hope. He has provided an indestructible inheritance. He guards your inheritance with his power through your faith. So then look to God, praising him for your living hope and inheritance through Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we are overwhelmed by what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. We are not worthy of this great mercy. We are not worthy of your many kindnesses to us. But we look to you and we bless your holy name. You are to be praised above all, and we see why. So help us with our infirmities and our afflictions, our frustrations, our sufferings, our hardships, our difficulties, to never forget the living hope, the indestructible inheritance we have through Christ alone. And it's in his name, the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.